Good to be with you.
And also with you.
Oh. Well, actually, last Sunday was the 50th anniversary of the first church service that we had.
Wow.
50 years last Sunday. So because the service was canceled last week, I'm going to be preaching the sermon this week, but all the stuff still applies. And I wanted to start out the service with somebody from those earlier years, not way 50 years ago, but the mid-70s, and wanted her to give her testimony. And I want you to listen to the testimony and listen and think about how the testimony of one high school gal can affect the world. Jody Davey.
I just want to share with you what God has done in my life and those people who surround me. It's nothing I've done. It's by His grace and His goodness to me and my family. So bear with me. When I was in high school, my home ec teacher brought some college students to our class. And in my 14-year-old eyes, they were so cool. This was in the 70s when there was a strong Jesus movement going on. You would not get anyone coming in and sharing about Jesus in the home ec class nowadays. They shared their faith in Jesus and invited everyone and anyone in our class to a coffee house. So my girlfriend and I decided we would go. I went for several weeks and enjoyed the music, but especially what people had to share. I grew up going to church, but it was more of a ritualistic duty to me, and when I heard them talk like they knew Christ personally, I wanted what they had. So after a while, I gave my heart to Jesus during that time, but I didn't know about fellowship or accountability or going even to a different church. At that point, my faith was just a little seed that needed nurturing, but I didn't know how to go about that. So life went on. I dated a young man all through high school. We had a baby. We got married. I know that's the wrong order, but that's what happened. And then he decided that he didn't really want to settle down, and he left. It was a hard time for me, being a single parent. I remember crying out to God. And at that time, my mother was working for a Christian doctor, and she shared with him about my situation, and he asked if John Ault would contact me. I remember John from the coffee house days, so I said yes, I would see him. He came and visited with me and offered to drive me to church. I was really nervous, but people reached out to me, and during that time, the little seed that had been planted years before began to grow and take root. I began to share the little bit of faith I had with my sisters. Jill wanted to come to church, and then my sister Julie. My mom was not happy. She was upset because she felt like I was tearing the family apart. But one day she came to me and she said, "I see something different in you, Jody. You have joy about you and a happy heart." And after that, she started seeking too. And then lo and behold, my dad. During this period of time, I had a job for St. Lawrence County. I had my first car and my apartment. And one day, my brother told me I should go out with Scott Davey because he was a nice guy. And Scott's brother was bugging him to go out with me. I didn't want to date anyone who wasn't a Christian. I remember Scott from my high school days. I wanted to be with someone who I could share my faith with and grow with. But one day, Scott called me up, and I invited him over to visit with him just to get my brother off my back. I shared Christ with him, and he seemed really interested, or so I thought he was interested. I didn't know if it was me or Christ, really. But he kept coming to church with me, and one day he told me that he gave his life to Jesus. Well, then I decided that he was a pretty good guy after all. We were married, and he adopted my son. We have served in this church for many years, And then at one time, we felt that the Lord wanted us to serve full-time in the country of Haiti. We were in Haiti for close to 4 years. That experience changed our lives completely. Not only did we love and minister to the Haitian people, but we were able to adopt our daughter, Elna. And we didn't know that one day, a little boy who played at our house almost daily would come to the States and fall in love with our daughter. Our son, Josh, and his wife also spent time in Haiti and ended up adopting two Haitian children who survived the earthquake. After returning to the States, Scott and I pastored a church in Ogdensburg for 8 years, where there were several people who gave their lives to Christ. And we have a family here from that church. I am ever so grateful for God's grace and kindness to us. His love not only touched me, but spread to my siblings and their spouses, to my parents and our children and grandchildren, right down to Miss Donna, who comes here now. The son I had when I was 19 years old is a fine man and is co-pastoring in a church in Rochester. And you know Amber and Vet are serving in Haiti. My sister Julie's husband came to the Lord after she shared with him. She has a beautiful family, and my nephew Jared and Jackie attend here with their family, and on occasion my niece comes. Jill and Bob met and had a million children, of whom I love dearly, and they also are sharing their faith with others. Sarah worked with YWAM, and now Susan is doing a missions trip with a group serving in the States. The Ludlums and their kids serve faithfully in this church and are a testimony of God's goodness. I stand in awe of what God has accomplished in my life and in my family's life and how the domino effect has taken place. I love that song that has the verse that we sing sometimes. I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are. Because God came to my rescue when I was wallowing in uncertainty, loneliness, and sorrow. And I just want to be where he is. And I'm so grateful. And I want to encourage you to keep sharing the love of Jesus with your family and your friends. You don't know what little seed you may plant that someday could take root, blossom, and multiply.
I got tears in my eyes. Wow. What a testimony. You know, we started that coffee house at 5 Hamilton in, you see a high school girl come and come to the Lord, and look at what happened. And Jody is just one of many, many testimonies of North Country people and of college students and of international students who've come to this church, and their lives have been changed, and they have touched others who have touched others who have touched others, and only God knows the total number of people that we have affected. As a college student, I was involved in InterVarsity. I had come to the Lord my junior year in high school and went off to college and plugged into InterVarsity, and that was a fantastic group of college students that were really on fire for the Lord. The worship time was great. Everything was good. And then I'd go to church on Sunday, and during those 4 years, I was a church tramp. I'd try this church, and it would be totally boring. And I'd try this church, and I jumped around from church to church. And my senior year in college, second semester, God said to me, John, if you're so fed up with the local church, go do something about it. So I went to seminary. And by God's grace, I got into a really good seminary. And I remember I wrote to, I got a letter from a fellow who was getting his master's degree at Indiana State when I was getting my bachelor's degree. His name was Harvey Smith. And he got a job in Potsdam, teaching at SUNY Potsdam. And he wrote to me and said, John, we're starting a church out here. We're praying about starting a church. We got this evangelistic Bible study, and we want something that really reaches college students. And so I wrote back and said, great, Harvey, we're praying for you and other stuff. Here's what's going on in our life. And that was the end. And it got around time. I didn't hear any more from Harvey. It got around time for me to graduate. And I was kind of hoping I'd hear from Harvey, but I didn't. So I sent my name out through InterVarsity, through a newsletter that went to all the staff, InterVarsity staff, and friends of Ivy throughout the country, and saying John Alt and Jane, Ivy alumni, are looking for a pastor in a college town or people who want to start a church in a college town. And some people in Albany got that sheet, and they sent it up to some friends of theirs who were in Potsdam in that Bible study, Pete and Meg Scheller. And they brought it to a Wednesday night Bible study and read that. And Harvey said, I know him. And they called us, and we came. December 30th, 1969, between snowstorms. And a couple weeks later, we had our first church service. It met in our living room, 20 Cedar Street, little apartment that we had. And there was like 22, 23 people there, and counting all the kids. And I started a series on the book of Ephesians, preach on chapter 1. And being a very nervous pastor, having my first church service, in a living room, I forgot about taking up the offering. And so we ended up with putting out a box at the end of the service, and why bother with that? Everybody knows they're to give, and so that's why we have that box in the back. It isn't great theological reasons. It just happened out of the forgetfulness of a pastor. But it does have good reasons. So we started this church with a view of reaching college students. And it was the 1970s. And it was kind of there were hippies and Jesus people all around. And these are a few scenes through the years that I just put together. Dave was a Clarkson student who was in a fraternity. And I remember him saying, every day that I have been here for the past 3.5 years, I've either been drinking or doing drugs, smoking marijuana, somehow every day. And then I've come to Jesus, and his life was changed. We met in about a dozen different places in a dozen years. And we met in homes for the first till summertime, and then we had a hike on a Saturday out at Higley Flow State Park, and somebody said, hey, let's meet here. And so for the summer, we met at Higley Flow State Park, and we'd invite campers out and then have a service, and then we had a picnic afterwards, bring your own meat and a dish to pass, and we had fellowship there, and that knit our hearts together really well. And I believe Jody was baptized there, I'm not mistaken. Maybe not. No, okay. I thought you were. But anyway, we did some baptisms, and we had a good time. That later in that fall, we met in the basement of the Civic Center, where the Neighborhood Center is now. And there was more open space. And then we bought 5 Hamilton, and we moved in there. And we had the church services downstairs in the living room, dining room. We opened that area up. A couple of college students lived in the back. One of them lived in the basement. And then Jane and I and our little daughter lived upstairs. And we met there for a few years until we had like 110 people coming, crowding into the living room. And that just, it didn't work very well. We went from there back to the Civic Center, where the library is now, and we met there. And they weren't happy with us there long term, so we moved to Clarkson 128, met there for a few years. We met in the Methodist Church, and here you have a picture of us having a cantata in the Methodist Church. Our attendance was surpassing theirs, and they tripled our rent, and so we moved to the Roxy Theater. We were at the Roxy Theater for 6 years, and we called it the Portable Electric Church. You had to bring everything in and cast out the demons from Saturday night, and it was an interesting experience. But again, the student ministry there grew, and we saw students coming to the Lord. For the first 2.5 years, well, I had been there. When I came, they hadn't seen an Ivy staff person for 2.5 years. And so I was the de facto Ivy staff, not officially, but just I met with the president regularly. And the Lord just poured out his spirit, and the campus ministry grew and grew and grew. And it was a beautiful, powerful move of the Lord. I remember one summer we had some college students that stuck around. And so we went out into all the little villages around the area and did kind of a week-long VBS sort of thing, and we do puppets. And this gal in the middle, Patty Foss, she made all those puppets, marionettes, and they did marionette shows and with Bible characters, Bible stories. By the way, those are in the attic here. If anybody has a passion or burden for marionettes, that's a possibility. And, of course, this is Scott and Jody in the first house that they built as they were growing and moving along. Over here, this little laser light isn't working very well, but in the bottom right-hand picture, you have some alumni who came back to town to visit, and they brought their three sons with them. And that little blonde-haired guy with his arm around his red-headed brother, his name is Jim Holt. Little did he know, little did we know what God had in store. The picture in the bottom is one I took a week ago while I was skiing at Titus Mountain. And if you look in the background, you see another mountain back there, and that's called Owl's Head. Owl's Head, at the base of that, has a 4-H camp. And the first year of our church in October, we had a men's retreat there with another church in the North Country. And that summer, God had spoken to me, John, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of hands. That was summer of 1970. And I remember in 1965 at an InterVarsity retreat, I heard about an outbreak of speaking in tongues on Purdue's campus, and so I took one of those guys aside, and I talked with him, and we discussed and about the gifts of the Spirit, and I had been told in one of the churches that I went to that the gifts of the Spirit all stopped with the age of the apostles, and speaking in tongues today was of the devil, but I also sensed like that's not what I think the Word is teaching, and so I prayed and I said, God, if this is a gift from you, I want it. And this brother laid hands on me. And I remember feeling just the presence of the Lord in such a beautiful and powerful way. And all of a sudden, I started laughing. And then my tongue was going all over the place. And I started laughing and speaking. And I ended up speaking in tongues. And it was a beautiful, powerful experience. But I only did it once in a while when I really felt the Spirit moving. I didn't do it on a regular basis. And after I was here in that summer, God said, stir up that gift. And so I went to a conference where there was a speaker, and he shared, and I went forward and had prayer. And after that, I could speak in tongues fluently, regularly. And that was a springboard for the other gifts of the Spirit in my life. And so I came back, and in that fall we had this retreat, and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if you want me to share about the gifts of the Spirit, then you have somebody else bring it up. I'm not going to push it on this, because we were with another church. And so we got there, and this other pastor said, you know, we're here for this conference, and we don't have any, this retreat, we don't have any topic. Is there any topic that people have in mind? And I just, okay, Lord, it's up to you. And he said, well, if not, we'd like to study about the Holy Spirit. Oh. And we ended up, after the retreat, every guy there from our church received the gift of tongues, except one fellow didn't speak in tongues, but everybody else did. And they came home and blew the minds of their wives a whole out of place. It was a wild time, a great time, and the Spirit really moved and fell on the congregation. And we saw God do wonderful and powerful things in the Holy Spirit. There was healing, there was prophecy, tongues and interpretation, a beautiful move of the Spirit of God. And again, it was part of the Jesus People movement. And our church grew, the student ministry grew. It took about 5 years to bust through the wall into the community. But once that happened, and people like the Van Adders, they were one of the first families in our church. They were North Country people, and it's a joy to have them still here and to see what God's done in their lives through the years. You what?
Part of us is still here.
Yeah.
The other part went home.
Amen. Well, this is a day where a lot of people are at home, so we understand that. But we saw God move on the campuses. If you look at what God's done through the years, we've had probably a dozen people, more than a dozen people, who've gone out into full-time missions. The first 10 years, we had 70 people go into full-time ministry for at least 1 year or more. But we've had a dozen who stayed long-term in missions throughout the earth. Every continent has been reached by Koinonia New Hope people. We've had at least a dozen pastors go out. The president of Elam in the 90s, Mike Webster, was there at Owl's Head and laid hands on him. And just powerful anointings in so many people through the years. And just hundreds of people who've gone out, college students who've gone out and are leaders in local churches. And we have some of them right back here, the Butterfields, who are up visiting. And just precious people, college students who had their lives changed and have now been God's instrument of changing many other lives. And I want to address you college students here. Be ready for God to use you in the rest of your life in powerful ways. You're here to be equipped, and we want to do everything we can to equip you and send you out to change the world. So that's a quick summary of those first 50 years. I've got a whole lot more to say, and we're going to celebrate as the year goes on. We want to especially hit the weekend of the Potsdam Festival, the second weekend in July. We will have our main celebration at that time. But we'll hit other events along the year and have others of you share your testimonies of what God has done and is doing. I want to go to a text, though, as we think about this. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Lord, help us understand your word. Help us catch a vision and apply it, and be your instruments of grace and power over the next 50 years. In Jesus' name, amen. He talks about being witnesses. We are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. If you look at chapter 11, you see this testimony of witnesses from Abraham on, and actually before Abraham, these lists of all the people and giving their testimony of what God had done in their lives. And so when he says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, we've got those witnesses from the Bible. We've got the witnesses of all of church history. And we've got the witnesses of those first 50 years. But those witnesses, when it says they're witnesses, it doesn't mean they're looking over the clouds to make sure we'll be doing it right. What it means is we have that example. It's like Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses. These people have all lived out the power of Christ in their lives. They've done it by faith. They've been through all kinds of stuff by faith. And they're living that life now. And we can look to them and say, yeah, it does work. It may be hard. There may be difficult times, but it pays off. We've got this testimony of what God has done in the past. Both people from biblical times, people throughout church history, but also people who we know, some of them, and we can see what God has done and what he wants to do in our life. These were ordinary people. They were, if you read the list of people there, and then you go read in the Old Testament the stories of their lives, people like Jacob. Jacob was a mess. We'll hear about that in a sermon's coming up. But he had two wives and two partners all at the same time. And he had a family of a dozen kids, a dozen boys, and one gal. And it was a dysfunctional family in so many ways. And yet God worked through that, in spite of that. He worked in their lives and did powerful things. And we see this in Scripture, that he used ordinary people with lots of issues, but who also had faith and were willing to admit it when they were wrong, willing to persevere and serve God and work through their issues by the power of the Lord. He made a difference in their lives. The future for each one of us is not necessarily going to be easy, but it can be fruitful. God wants it to be fruitful, and he wants to use you and me to accomplish powerful things that will last for eternity. But we need to have motivation too. And it says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's stuff that we have to endure. There's stuff that we need to walk through that we just despise. We don't want to do it. It brings pain. It brings shame. It brings hard times. It brings alienations of relationships. It strains things. But when we're walking with God, he'll give us the strength and the grace to walk through it, to endure the cross, to endure all the injustices that happen, the things that aren't right. He gives us the strength to go through that. Jesus had a goal of pleasing the Father, of doing the Father's will. And we need to have a goal in our lives if we're going to make a difference. We need to be able to look beyond current circumstances and look and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Focus is important. The summer I graduated from college, I went to an InterVarsity camp, Cedar Campus. And I remember seeing a gal there. I was just on work crew going from the main building off to a garage somewhere. And there was another gal on work crew who was sitting out in front of a garage cleaning a bunch of stuff. I don't remember all of what she was doing. But I remember looking at her and just seeing her. And I still have that picture clearly in my mind. And I thought, she looks like an interesting gal. And a few days later, we had a work crew party. And so that was in the recreation building, and the kitchen was up in the lodge. And so we had to carry all the leftovers from our treats up back up there, the dirty dishes. And so I was gathering mine. And I was being careful to make sure that when she was ready to go out the door, I would be ready to go out the door. And we just so happened to go out the door together and got a chance to meet one another. And then I would be not the first one in for our meals, where we all came in and sat down the dining hall. But I'd be there so I could see where she was sitting, but not so long that her table had time to fill up. And so I'd always go and happen to sit at that table. And our paths would cross frequently because I had my eyes fixed on Jane. And the rest is, you know the rest. So, but we need to have that kind of persistency that says, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And I want to see what he's doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I want to have my eyes so fixed on Jesus that he shows me what he's doing, what he wants to do in and through me. Not looking off to the sides, not getting distracted by our finances and our circumstances and everything else, but keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith, certainly in the sense that he died on the cross for us. That provides the foundation, the basis for us in coming to the Lord. But actually, he's the author way before then. Ephesians chapter 1 says, that from the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ. And however you want to view that verse in terms of the doctrine of predestination, we won't get into it. But God had a plan that we could walk with him and follow him. And he laid that out before we were ever born. Before the universe existed, he had our salvation in mind. And the whole concept of sending his son. He has a plan for us, the originator of our faith. And he paid the prices for our sin. We don't have to worry about that anymore. The other day I was in the barber shop getting a haircut. Yes, baldies still need a haircut once in a while on the sides. And I sat there and I was listening to the lady was cutting a guy's hair, and he was talking about all the things that he was doing in church and about church life and what was going on there. They went to the same church, I guess. And it sounded like he was really involved and very dedicated. And then when he was getting up out of the chair to leave, he said, "I don't know, but I don't expect to really be able to go to heaven." Broke my heart. I'm sorry I didn't grab him and talk to him at that point, but just I prayed for him. But his idea of salvation was, I got to do all this stuff, and if I've done enough, I can get in. But that's not how it works. As Jane quoted that scripture from Ephesians, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. For we are, and then she quoted, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works don't get us there. All the stuff that God wants to do through your life isn't going to get you into heaven. You're doing it because you are bound for heaven, because you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, and he wants to use you now. He certainly will reward you for what you do, but it's not your basis for salvation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who guarantees our eternal destiny. The method that is used here is to lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily besets us. There are things that are not wrong in and of themselves that get in our way of serving the Lord. They can be possessions. They can be activities. They can be the kinds of things that come into our life and overwhelm us on a daily basis. Oh, I didn't have time for a quiet time today because da-da-da-da. The car broke down, you know. There is this daily stuff, and we need to be able to set those things aside and not be so caught up in our possessions and in our earthly responsibilities that we squeeze out God and God's will for us in our lives. But there's also the sin that entangles us. It'd be nice if when we came to Christ, we could be entirely sanctified and set apart and not sin anymore. But that would do away with what's called our free will, our ability to choose. And we all have a sin nature. When we come to Christ, we're a new person in Christ, but that sin nature is right next to us, tangentially connected and calling us into sin. And is there anybody here who hasn't sinned lately? I don't see any hands. Yeah, we all fall short. And as I look over the history of the church, I see as a church, there's been some real big chunks of sin in our history, among members, even among leaders. And we've done a lot of good on earth, but we've done some harm too. And it's hard for me to look back and to see some of the stuff that's happened. It breaks my heart. And I'm not going to use any examples this morning, but we've seen the effect of abuse, of sexual abuse, of adultery, fornication. We've seen these things happen in our church, in a Christian community. And sometimes we've dealt with it wisely and appropriately, and sometimes we haven't. By God's grace, we want to deal with it We want to deal with it appropriately. We want to deal with it from the love and the purity of the gospel. And that needs to be a priority in our lives. And we need to have a level of honesty and openness and transparency and humility in confronting one another, in encouraging and helping one another, in helping people to be set free, and helping people find the healing that they need in their lives. We need to not let that sin entangle us, because the consequences can be much bigger and long-lasting than we ever imagined. Years in a church life seems like a long time. Yet it goes by quickly. We've got another 50 years ahead of us, and more than that, I hope, unless the Lord comes, which would be great. But we need to be looking ahead, looking to Jesus, having a passion and a heart to be a congregation that makes a difference. We have some vision statement, a vision statement. We have a mission statement. Our vision is growing together toward maturity in Christ. Our mission is to bring new hope through the grace and peace of Jesus Christ to the local campuses, our communities, and countries around the world. We are a community. We are a diverse community. I'm excited about the fact that we have a bunch of kids, we have a bunch of young people, teenagers, college students, young adults, middle-aged adults, and old fogies. We were talking about at our senior luncheon, you know, what can we call our group? And I like the word Caleb. Caleb was one of the spies. Joshua and Caleb went into the land to check it out and came back and said, we can do it, we can do it. But the people of Israel didn't do it, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So they're going back into the land, and now they're saying, okay, who's going to take what province? And go out and capture the land for the Lord. And Caleb, who's now in his 80s, says, I like this section because that's where the giants live, and I want to go get those guys. In his 80s, okay? So we decided we could maybe call ourselves Caleb's kids. Because we want to take the giants in the land. We want to make a difference. We don't want to just settle back in our rocking chairs. Hey, that's a great idea. Good. All right. But we've got this diversity in our church, and I've prayed for years that God would give us a constituency that reflects the demographics of our community. And we're doing that. We've got a big college community, and we've got a lot of college folks, but there's a whole lot more college students we could have here. And a whole lot more community that we could have here. And we want to do that. And we want to be a group of people that can interact across those ages and connect with one another. I'm excited because now I'm seeing college students not just sit right here. And I'm seeing other people sitting over here with the college students. And I'm seeing students sprinkled around and people sprinkled around, and we're connecting, and that's good. And we need to connect in our home groups. We need to connect with one another on a relational basis and grow together We need one another. And we have a ministry. We have a mission of reaching the area around us, the campuses, the community, and the ends of the earth. And I praise God we have so many international students with us. What a blessing and opportunity that is. We want more. And we want some of you who are sitting here to have a passion for going out and reaching the world. We're going to do a short-term mission trip in April. Hey, why not join us? Why not make a difference? There's tremendous needs in our world, in our country. And this little church on the backside and the north side of nowhere has made a difference and can make a difference and will make a difference if we look to Jesus. My wife is coming up too.
As John was talking about not be entangled with sin, the Lord reminded me, and there's more than one way that we can get entangled with sin. We can keep doing the things that are destructive. But then, after we've turned around and are going in the right direction, we can still be entangled by the memory and refuse to receive the forgiveness that God has for us. And for me, it's been very difficult because too many times I thought, oh, I omitted this, I did so poorly in that. And God's been speaking to me and saying, stop it, stop it. Receive the forgiveness and the acceptance and move on. So if there's anybody else that struggles with that, please don't stay there. Once you've turned and repented and changed and received forgiveness, move on and forget the past.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I mentioned the Butterfields. Heather Allen is here too, and she's a beautiful alumni. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have forgiveness in Christ. We thank you that we have purpose and meaning. We thank you for what you've done. And we open our hearts for you to work in and through us to do a whole lot more in the future. Lord, we present ourselves as your instruments. In Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm. If you can, let's stand and worship the Lord.